Matthew chapter 21. The message this morning is King for a Day. Starting at verse 1, let me read you the first 11 verses. I'm reading from the 1901 version. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and came unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village that is over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if anyone say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their garments, and he sat thereon. And the most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth of Galilee. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you that we do not have to ask, Who is this? We know him. Some of us do, at least. We are glad that we know him because he himself said, This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. We are thankful that we know him, and since we have trusted him as Savior, all these years we've been learning more about Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the increase of this knowledge, not that it might puff up, but for the fullness of understanding of the excellences and glories of this one whom thou didst send from heaven. We thank you for him. Our Father, for this portion that we have read this morning, we give thee thanks. We pray that thy Spirit shall give us understanding of it, prepare the hearts that are listening, and empower the lips that speak, and we confess our sins, as you have promised, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse. And give us a profitable, enjoyable time this day, we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. From the time I was a little boy, I have always remembered this day, because this is Palm Sunday. And it happens this year to fall on this date. Palm Sunday was the day in which the Savior rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey, and it's called Palm Sunday because people went out and cut branches off of trees and strolled them along the way as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And I remember when I was about the size of some of these that are coming up, to give their memory verses, that they would give us little branches of trees, and we would go into the sanctuary, as they called it that time, and we little children would march up the aisle, and everybody would smile at us, because we were doing something similar to what I've read this morning. I only read to you from one gospel, but I could have read to you from any gospel about the entry of Christ into Jerusalem. If you said to me, read to me about the feeding of the 5,000, I would say, from what gospel? It's in all four. And if you said to me, read of the entry of Christ into Jerusalem, and I said to you, what gospel? You could say, any gospel, for the reason that all of the gospels contain his entry into Jerusalem. But not one of them contains all the facts concerning his entry into Jerusalem. So what I've done, rather than have you turn and turn and turn and read a verse here and there to give you all the various facts, what you do when you go home, you simply read in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 and Luke 19 and John 12 and check up on what I'm telling you about these facts that I did not read to you from Matthew chapter 21, because not one gospel gives all the facts. I want to add this because so often people looking for contradictions fail to understand how to approach the Word of God. That is, not one gospel gives an exhaustive account of anything that Jesus said or of anything that Jesus did. If you read John's gospel, this is what you would think. It said, Jesus having found an ass. You would say, well then, Jesus went out looking for it and he found it and he brought it in. That wasn't it at all. If you read Mark or Luke, you would find that disciples were sent to bring him a donkey. But if you read Matthew's gospel, you'll find that he sent two of the disciples to bring the mother and her colt. And so if you read one gospel, you will not understand fully the history that God is revealing to us, because God has not given any writer an exhaustive account of the life of his son. It is selective. The Spirit of God guides this man to insert this detail, another one to pass over something that seems ever so complete. And this, for instance, I read you in Matthew that you have two animals that are being led along as Christ comes into Jerusalem, but it does not say that the animal upon which Christ rode had never been ridden on before. You have to read that in Mark and Luke. You don't find it in John. So what you have to do is to read all the Gospels, and then the picture more completely unfolds. But even with all that we have from the four Gospels, you still do not know all the facts. That is why people say, contradiction. If we knew all the facts, then we could piece them together. But since God has not given us all the facts, and at times the account will only be in one Gospel, then how much more we could learn had God seen fit to put it in four Gospels, but he only put it in one. So rejoice. Take the truth in general, and then as God gives us details, then you carefully fill in these details. So when the Savior came, he was riding not upon a full-grown donkey, but he was riding upon a young donkey, and its mother was being led along, and the two were going together into Jerusalem. And Jesus rode upon that young colt, that young donkey, the colt of the mother that was being taken along with her. You find this in Zechariah. Here is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9, but, and I want to give you one other truth, you find when it's quoted in Matthew's gospel, not just from Zechariah 9, but Matthew has combined Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9 and put before us the entry of Christ into Jerusalem. I preface my remarks with these explanations because there are so many who superficially read the Bible, think they understand it, but they must read it all. When Satan tempted Christ and quoted scripture, the Savior said, again it is written. He knew the other things that were written. So this is King for a day. Why that title? He's King forever. The Lord sitteth as King forever. No, Jesus, in this portion, is King for a day. It happened to last for 5 days. But that title is ever so applicable. king for a day, a brief period of time, not a once and for all acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as king, and obedience to the claims that he places upon us. But even though it was king for but a day, it was in accordance with what God had set forth in the scripture, and our Savior, without complaining, accepts God's manner of displaying him as king. Let me ask some of you young ladies, you've heard of the debutante ball. Suppose your parents decided they were going to send you to a debutante ball without having a special gown to wear. And instead of having transportation that is flashy and exalted and elevating, they're going to send you on something as insignificant as a donkey, something comparable to that in our mode of transportation today. You would say, I would want to go. Why, I should be dressed in a certain way. There should be dignity associated with it. The Lord Jesus was quite willing to accept God's way of displaying him as king, because the prophecy in Zechariah said he comes meek and lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And the Lord Jesus was willing to accept God's way of displaying him as king. He was willing to be king for a day or a week or however long a time. At this period of his life, God wanted him to be acknowledged as king. And then to wait 2,000 years before he was proclaimed king forever and sat upon the throne of his father, David. So all of you think of this. You want your honor. You want God to glorify you. You want God to display you. All right, let God do it the way he wants to. Instead of being the most beautiful young lady, the one that has the richest automobile to ride in, to have the loveliest garment to wear, the Lord Jesus comes in ordinary clothes, riding upon a donkey, and his revenue consists of fishermen and outcast income tax collectors. They are the ones that follow him and give him glory going into Jerusalem. You say, well, that's not much. It was all the Father wanted him to have, and the Lord Jesus was happy to accept the Father's will for his life. Now think of all the complaints you make. You see, God hasn't bestowed upon you the honor, the possessions, the glory that is rightfully yours. What glory? If God gave what is rightfully yours, what would he take away from you? It says in the Psalm, O God, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. And so, I'm not going to complain to God about what he's withheld from me, because he's liable to start reviewing what he's given to me that I do not deserve, and then what might he take away from me? Understand the acceptance of the Lord's will for his life as dictated by the Father. It started in his youth. It continued until the night of his death. Father, not my will, but thine be done. And so if this is the way you want me to be presented as king, I accept that, my Father. And I can think of such things in the past. I remember, and this just comes to mind, for years and years I never had any transportation. And then transportation was finally given to me, and someone asked, well, how bad was the car? It was so bad that an ordinary person had worn it out, given it to a preacher. The preacher had worn it out, and then he gave it to me. That's how old the car was. And I was delighted to have that automobile because I'd never had one before. I rejoiced in it. I did not say, look at all of these other preachers and what they are driving. And then God has given me more through the years. I did not complain when he said, this is what you're to ride in. And others would look at it. It would be an antique today. How much would it be worth now had it been preserved? But you accept what God gives you. You want more? We'll ask the question, do I deserve more? And then you'll say, oh God, enter not into judgment with thy servant. The Lord Jesus never complained. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind in Christ Jesus was not my will, but thine be done. And if God wanted to exalt him, the Lord Jesus accepted that exaltation. And if the Lord wanted to reveal his Son, meek and lowly, riding upon a donkey, then he rode upon a donkey and he did not fret and complain as so many of us do when our lot in life is lower than we think it should be. And we are not equal to others that have more than we do round about. Think of the life of Christ and then say, oh God, I put my hand upon my mouth. I am ashamed for the complaints that I give to you for what you have imparted to me. Now, among the many things that I want to tell you, I can only tell you a few things. But one of them is this. The knowledge that our Savior possessed of every prophecy that was written of him and his determination to have it fulfilled in his life. This was no accident. It was not something that happened spontaneously. The Lord Jesus knew that in Zechariah 9 and in Isaiah 62 that the daughter of Jerusalem was to be told and the king was to ride into Jerusalem upon a donkey. And the Lord Jesus set up preparations to bring to pass the history that God had prophesied through Zechariah. And so he sends two of his disciples. I'll give you any gift you want if you'll tell me who those disciples were. You can't because it doesn't name them. Now, had you asked me who were the two disciples he sent to set up the preparation of the Passover, I would say that's simple, Peter and John. It may have been these two, but God at times gives us the names of those that he uses. At other times, he does not give us the names. And so some who were among the two would say, well, I wonder why God didn't put my name in there. If God leaves your name out, it means nothing. Rejoice that you are among those that are serving God, whether he gives your name or whether he does not give your name. At times, we are glad he did not give our name, just like this. In Mark, there was a young man that, following the Lord, he had thrown a sheet around his naked body, and then when people laid hold on him, he fled. And I guess he's glad that he didn't have his name. I was one who followed the Lord, but then somebody took off the garment I had around me, and I didn't follow it. I ran, and so at times he gives names, at times he leaves them out. Here, it says that the Savior sent two disciples, and he knows everything. Here is what is so remarkable, that if something is needed in our Savior's life, it is always at hand. When he's going to answer a question, shall we render tribute unto Caesar? He says, show me a penny. And a penny is at hand. The Lord Jesus must ride into Jerusalem upon a donkey that has never been ridden on before. And the Lord says, that donkey is in this city. As you go in, you'll find it tied at the entrance. And it's there. And you and I are so worried about bringing God's will to pass in our lives. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. It says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Anything that God wants fulfilled in your life, walk uprightly. And then, as near as the entrance to the city, the very thing that you need, it will be there. And you do not have to wonder how it's going to come to pass. I remember in the Old Testament, the prophecy was things that had been non-existent, food that no one could lay his hands on. In the morning, it will be so cheap that you can buy abundance of it for a mere pittance of money. And one man said, if God were to open the clouds of heaven, the doors of heaven, and rain down food, could this be true? And the prophet said, you'll see it, but you'll not partake of it. And so the promises that God makes to us, we say, how can they be brought to pass? God knows how to work all things together for good. And if a donkey is needed that had never been ridden upon, that donkey is at hand when you have done God's will and you want to do God's will. You do not have to force God's hand. You do not have to prepare in such a way that is over-anxious. God will work these things out in your life. Trust the Lord. I'm to do this in a particular way, then God will arrange for it to be done in a particular way. And so notice, the Lord knows every prophecy that is written of him, and he goes about seeing that it is fulfilled. He knows where every animal that is needed in this life is located, and he sends people to secure it for him. Let me tell you this, because this comes to mind. I need a donkey today. It's at the entrance of this city. When he spoke to Peter about paying the tribute money, he needed enough money to pay for two of them. He said, I need a fish that has this coin in its mouth. He said, it's there. And he was able to send Peter with a fishing line, and the first fish that fit that hook, he pulled it up and opened his mouth, and it's there. Understand that if Christ needs a fish, he knows where it is, and he knows how to make that fish obey. If he needs a donkey, he knows where that donkey is, and this. He knows just what words to speak that will accomplish in the stubborn will of men the doing of his will. And the Savior has anticipated it. I want you to grasp the truth about the way that God influences the hearts of men. He says in Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. The Savior says, there is a donkey that I need in this town. Now, will you go? If they object to giving it to you, say, the Lord hath need of him, and tell them that I'll send it back right away, and they will send it with you. The disciples go, and they find the animals just as the Lord said, and as they're untying the animals, the owners say, what are you doing there? And they said, the Lord hath need of them. They said, well, go ahead and take the animals. Everything just as the Lord told them. The Lord knows the objections of men. And I'm thinking this, is not God the creator of heaven and earth? Whose donkey is that he wants? It's his. But yet, he has placed in our possession such things as money and animals and houses. And he says to us, show hospitality without grudging. He doesn't say, I'm appropriating your house whether you want it or not. He says, show hospitality without grudging. On one occasion, he says, but here, make haste and come today. I must abide at my house. Sometimes preachers do that. He says, I'm going to eat with you today. Oh, you are? And so that's what the Lord Jesus told Zacchaeus. But understand that if it's something of this importance, he has something, you have something that he wants, he will not take it away from you. He goes and he says, may I use that donkey for a while? Why? The Lord has need of him. Yes. I remember a man, and this would be a hard thing to do. A man had just purchased a new van, and it was time for daily vacation Bible school, and the car that the man ordinarily went around to pick up children in, an old broken down car, it wouldn't run. And so he said, oh dear, I have no way to get these children to daily vacation Bible school. And the man with that new van, knowing what children do when they get in your cars, he said, brother, take my van and use it to bring these children to daily vacation Bible school. Isn't that remarkable how God can touch the heart of the son? Now, they have philosophy. They have computers. They know just whom to send. They know just the words to use. But they are the words of the flesh. The words that Christ gives us are the words that the Father told him. It says that the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. And he knows how to speak words to speak to the hearts of those that have something that he needs. The Lord hath need of him. And so beware of those that are sending begging letters. It's not God appealing to you. It's the flesh. It is the mind of man doing all he can to manipulate you, to get out of you material goods, and God knows what they are for. But the Lord Jesus says this. He could say, it's mine. But he says, the Lord has need of this, and he will send it right back to you. Do you see how there is a drawing an influence upon this man, but he does not coerce his will. It is not against his will, but it is a reasoning with the man. And the man of his own volition says, take the donkey. It's the same way with all of you stubborn sinners who won't be saved. The Lord's not going to force you to be saved. He tells you that you need to be saved. He tells you that you must receive Christ as Savior. But he tells you that and he draws upon you. He uses divine words of wisdom and he reasons in your heart. But some of you say, no. It says, when their hearts were hardened, they gnashed upon him with their teeth. But the Lord reasons that same way. And this man said, take my knowledge. You, the Lord, needs them. And the Lord says, you need to pass from death unto life. You must give me your will. You must believe. But if you will not, he does not insist and force his will upon your will. He reasons with you with words that are of the Spirit of God. And he draws you. And then if you respond, then thank God you are saved. But some of you have never responded. You have felt the Spirit of God working in your heart. And God says, the Lord has need of this animal. And it says, the Lord wants to save your soul. But if you will not respond as they did with their donkey, the Lord will go to someone else. And it speaks about a time when the door is going to be shut. And then you will knock on the door and want to get in. And the Lord will not let you in. If your will yield to his will, then all of heaven is yours. But once the door is shut, all of your willingness to be saved at that time, knocking on the door, asking to come in, will be of no avail. I mentioned the way that the Lord knows to deal with men to get what he wants. And yet, he does not take this from them, but he simply reasons with them, and of their own will, they give it to him. Understand this, that our Lord also has another knowledge, and it's this, that the man who owns that animal is going to be concerned about getting that animal back. That's what you find when you read one of the Gospels. He says he will send it back to you right away. I think of this. There are some that God asks things for, and he says, I'm not going to give them back to you. Others, he says, will you send it to me for a while? And the Lord knows just what is necessary to tell you. And he wants to assure these people that may have been poor, it may have been part of their livelihood. He said, I'm going to send it back straight away. I just need to ride into Jerusalem. Therefore, the man sends it, and I guarantee you this, and all of you remember it, you who borrow money and promise to pay it back next Monday, you pay it back. Do you think that the Lord said he'll send it back straight away? As soon as he rode into Jerusalem, do you think he kept that animal for days and days and forgot to send it back? Do you think he was irresponsible? You say no. Even though it isn't written, if the Savior said he would send it back straightway, as soon as that animal had served its purpose, the Lord would send it back straightway. Well, let us be dependable men and women. Let us be men and women of honor of our words. If we say we're going to meet someone, do something for someone, let us do it. Let us not be those that look and say, yes, they're supposed to be Christians, but they don't keep their word. They don't pay their debts. Do not be that kind of person. If you say, straightway I'll send it back, then you send it back straightway. This is what our Savior would have us to do. Now, this. I want to understand just what strata you are in as to what you would do for the Lord Jesus upon such an occasion as this. I think of what our Savior has said. He says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And so he sends us on an errand. Would you go? Have you gone? He sends too. He says, go and do this for me. They say, yes, Lord. And they do it. And the Lord says, I'm sending you to the uttermost parts of the earth. Would you do that for the Lord? Would you go and inconvenience yourself a little bit and have to talk with men and how hard it is? They have objections. You have to reason with them. Would you do as these two did to get a donkey for the Lord? You say, well, I might. Yes, and that's about all that you're going to do. But some did it. Remember, the Lord gave them a command, and they did that command. Jonah was not that way. The Lord said, go to Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah said, I'm going to Tarshish. And God tells some of us to do his will, and we're not like these obedient ones that go and get the donkey for the Lord. You say, no, Lord, no. Follow me. Let me first go and bury my father. We always have excuses. These two were those that obeyed to do, search out what the Lord needed, and bring it to. Now, there are others, and I thank God for this. God gives us an opportunity to bestow our glory upon him. This is my Sunday preaching suit. I only wear it on certain days. I can assure you this. If you wanted to ride on a donkey and you said, there's no saddle here, would you take off your coat and put it on this animal? I would say, no, I will not put it on that animal. But here is a donkey, and there's no saddle for the donkey. And it says that sons took their garments and placed them on the animal. That which makes you glorious, displays you in the best light, you take it all from you, and you place it upon a beast of burden, and you let someone sit on it. Is Christ worth that much to you? To take that which makes you glorious, and you take it off and bestow it upon him for his glory? You say, I might do that. Well, try doing it for him as it applies to you today. And it says, if you read all the Gospels, that they set the Lord Jesus upon that donkey. They take their garments and put them on the animal, and then they lift the Lord Jesus. They set him upon that animal, and then they start going into Jerusalem. Now, I told you that I vehemently would have said, no, you're not going to use my coat as a saddle. It says that some went further than that. That some of them, as that animal walked along that road, they took off their garments and threw them in the road and let the animal walk over their garments. I would say, that is unthinkable. I wouldn't let any animal walk over my clothes. I'm thinking of this. Is Christ worth that much to you? You say, I don't know. Well, that is an honest answer. Because what we have that God has given us, we claim as our own and we don't want to give it to him. And yet, there is nothing more glorious than letting my glory be stained by being upon an animal or more, being cast into the streets and let animals walk upon it. There is nothing more glorious for you than to give your glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know if I could do that. Well, I think I could do this. Here's somebody's trees. They're not mine, but I'll break off some branches and I'll come and show them along the way. Could you do that? You say, well, I might do that. What if they were your trees in a pretty garden of yours? Well, I don't know. You see? But it says they went to the fields and they found these leaves and they strode them as Christ went into Jerusalem. But you see different levels there of those that are willing to give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that did place their garments there, if they could show those garments with footmarks upon them, the hairs of the animal upon their garment, they would say, this was done for the glory of Christ. Like Paul could say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so, what do we have that bears the marks of something that has been done for Christ? To spend and be spent. Think on those things. And what is so sad is this, is that our Lord, while men were proclaiming, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It says that when he got to the brow of the hill and saw Jerusalem, he wept over it because he knew that these acclamations of praise were of the briefest nature, and in less than a week, they were going to say, crucify him, crucify him. And so that shows how movable, how temporary some of the praises that you and I give to Christ are. On Sunday, we give him praise. By next Friday, men can persuade us to say, crucify him. So, let us take these things to heart. Much more, the time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son and given us an opportunity to give glory to him by humbling ourselves as he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation for you. We pray, Father, that we shall not look upon these things as privation, but as opportunities to give glory to Christ in a special way that we are privileged in this matter. So deal with our hearts. We are thankful that you reason with men. Come now and let us reason together. We pray that we shall listen to your reasoning and then obey thee to go and obey thee to give, obey thee to suffer the reproaches, the shame heaped upon Christ. Let us be men and women of God who do the will of God for the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.